In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, August 5th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 3,000 firefighters are standing their ground against a Northern California brush fire that has destroyed 24 homes and spread to more than 100 square miles. 100 miles north of San Francisco, near Middletown, residents and emergency personnel have been shocked by the rapid spread of the fire, which jumped a highway Tuesday that had served as a fire barrier. Thousands of homes are still in the path of the blaze. May God's promise to Israel in Isaiah 43:2 be to those in harm's way. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. An accomplished South African physicist has now become an outspoken creationist. Dr. Brandon van der Ventel now tells all who will listen that in his scientific opinion, the evolutionary worldview, quote, fails dismally, unquote, in its description of scientific reality. In an interview with Christian News Network, he explained why he firmly believes the literal historical interpretation of the Bible's creation account. The theory of evolution, he explained, is scientifically unsubstantiated. Not only is the second law of thermodynamics a powerful argument against chemical evolution, he said, but the very dating methods evolutionists cite are mostly supported by assumptions, not physics. Adding with a bit of white coat humor, he said, quote, it is important to understand that dinosaur bones, for example, are not found with a timestamp attached to them, unquote. Scientists are considered to be very wise, but often speak foolishly about God. As Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Dr. van der Ventel is no fool. It would be safe to say that the Seattle CEO, praised for raising all of his employees' salaries to $70,000 per year, is feeling rather foolish now that he's struggling to stay open. Earlier this year, the Christian Post reported Dan Price, age 31, CEO of Gravity Payments, had cut his $1 million salary and scaled back his lifestyle to give his employees a, quote, middle-class income, unquote, in an effort to improve their lives. Now, to keep his word and make ends meet, he's renting out his house and doesn't know how his company will even last. Two of Price's most essential employees have already quit, citing unfairness in the new pay structure, while others in the company have been overjoyed. The CEO's older brother, Lucas, who holds 30% ownership in the company, is taking Price to court over loss of revenue. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. President Barack Hussein Obama, who's been on a convicted criminal prisoner release rampage and has been notorious in his promotion of illegal immigration, is drawing a line in the sand. This time, it's against Christians fleeing ISIS who come to the U.S. According to WorldNet Daily, more than 24 Iraqi Chaldean Christians have been detained at an ICE detention center in California for the past 6 months after crossing the border from Mexico. Even though they have American family members living in Southern California who are willing to sponsor them, they will not allow them into the U.S. Family members have been holding weekly vigils and rallies to draw attention to the detentions. Mark Arabo, a spokesman for the Chaldean community, told the San Diego Union, quote, it seems like the border is open to everyone unless you're an Iraqi Christian fleeing ISIS, unquote. Jesus said, this is what should be expected. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. John 15:18-19. Like tremors before a great seismic event, news of nations in financial trouble around the world may foreshadow worse things. The situation in Greece has gotten worse, with little hope in sight. Canada is on the verge of a recession, and Puerto Rico has now found itself in a deepening crisis itself. Bloomberg reported that the U.S. Protectorate temporarily halted monthly payments on its debt, and one of its agencies recently defaulted. Richard Larkin, director of credit analysis at Herbert Sims & Company in Boca Raton, Florida, said in an email, "They have taken the first move to commit financial suicide. It shows the leadership's total disregard for maintaining Puerto Rico's credit worthiness by failing to repay debts." In Deuteronomy 28:12, God told his people, "The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your hand in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." And that's the worldview on this Wednesday, August 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Parental freedom, medical freedoms, religious freedoms, substantial freedoms. Are they going away? Will America look like North Korea, Sweden, or Canada anytime soon? What is happening to religious freedoms in America? Folks, this is the issue as American Christians approach the 2016 elections. That's why the Freedom 2015 Conference in Des Moines, November 6th and 7th. You won't want to miss the speakers, the challenge, the equipping, the celebration of liberty, the presidential forum, and the presidential straw poll. Your family, your church's future hangs on this. Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. My kids are 14 to 23 years of age. My older son is out of the house now, but all four daughters still in the house. One of my daughters heading out on a missions trip here tomorrow to Cambodia, and so that she's pretty excited about that. That's about a 2 to 3 week adventure. Meantime, the rest of us are still here at home, and each and every day we do our family worship time and just disciple our kids and stay on our knees and pray for God's assistance. And that's really the thrust of the program today. We're going to talk about raising our kids, and I want to tell you about a Christian homeschooling family, a very famous homeschooling family. They had a problem with their older son. Seemed like they bought all the right curriculum, you know, they attended the right seminars, but with their older son, he had a couple of courtships that went bad, married the wrong women, almost killed his brother, and sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Now, of course, a lot of people step up and say, now, the reason why he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge and he wouldn't wait is because his mother didn't give him timed feedings. They hadn't done the Ezo thing, where if they had just made it to the Ezo seminar, if they had just given their little boy timed feedings, it would have fixed the problem. They should have attended a basic youth conflict seminar. See, maybe that was it. Now, here's an explanation for you. Now, are you ready for this? Here's the explanation for why things went wrong. The Bible actually does explain why things went wrong for Esau. And I'm speaking, of course, of Isaac and Rebekah, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau, things did not go as well for Esau. Now, why? Now, Romans 9 explains what happened. Though they were not yet born yet, had done nothing either good or bad. And let me also add that his parents had not attended the basic youth conflict seminar. They hadn't made it to the Ezo seminar on how to raise kids and teach them how to obey mommy and daddy. Before any of that happened, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Now, if you're looking for fundamental causes of what happens, there's an explanation. There's an explanation. And the failure to understand this will typically, now, if you don't get your doctrine right when it comes to raising your kids, you don't understand the relationship of human responsibility and God's sovereignty in all of life, including raising children. If you don't understand this, now typically what happens is you turn man into a button pusher. That is, man gets the impression that all he needs to do is push this button, and then he pushes this button, pushes a baptism button, or pushes a decision button, or pushes a just give your kids this recipe, this formula, and voila, Everything happens the way it ought to happen. Friends, man becomes the button pusher when you don't understand the relationship of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And when you put mom or dad at the control panel of a child's life to push those buttons, typically what happens is mom and dad turn into sort of these control freak parents where they think if they just do this or that, they will program their kid's life and he will turn out exactly the way they want him to turn out. Well, that's a fatal mistake in the raising of kids. And that's what we're going to talk about on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. Jim Neuheiser is joining us today. He's been on the program before. He's got a new book out called Parenting is More Than a Formula. Jim is a pastor of a church in the San Diego area, also director of IBCD, the biblical counseling organization out there on the West Coast. Jim, welcome back to the Generations broadcast. It's good to have you with us again today.
Thank you very much, Kevin.
Wow. You know, I appreciate the book you've written, Parenting More Than a Formula. Yeah, a lot of people have figured that one out. I think parents are out there, they've done it the wrong way. They've seen that, you know, they did the formula, but the formula didn't yield the results they expected, so they're all burned out about that. Give us a word to parents who perhaps thought it was formulaic, but now they're discovering that it's more than a formula. Give them just a little bit of encouragement for just a moment.
Well, we're really dependent upon the grace of God. Yeah. And I have great compassion. We've struggled with our own kids as they became adults, and they didn't exactly follow what we hoped they would in areas of their lives. But the idea that we can, by just following the right, usually extra-biblical methodology, ensure an outcome just isn't really taught in Scripture.
Yeah.
Jesus says in Luke 12 that families will be divided, 2 against 3 and 3 against 2. And in the book of Ezekiel, you have a chapter, you have multiple generations, and one follows the Lord, the other doesn't. The same thing is true in the line of the kings and First and Second Kings. And so the struggles we have should not be surprising to us. We are responsible to be faithful as parents, and the Bible teaching on that is pretty simple. We're to discipline them, we're to instruct them, we're not to provoke them to anger. We plead with God for them, but we cannot control outcomes on a human level. Our children, like Proverbs described, they're making a choice between wisdom and folly, and we're presenting that choice before them, but we cannot determine what they will do. And of course, ultimately, we're dependent upon God renewing their hearts and turning them to himself.
Jim, perhaps it's a lesson of humility. I think God has humbled me multiple times such that I realize we are entirely dependent upon him for our kids' salvation. And I think parents just need to be humbled. It's a good thing to be humbled. That's a good thing.
Yes, sir. And parenting will humble you. And yeah. I think we all started out thinking we're going to be much better parents than our parents were. And we were excited about the latest book we had read or the seminar we attended. And some of those, I think, really promise far beyond what the Bible does, saying if you just follow this methodology, your kids are all going to be what you want. There's even one book that says parenting is like baking a cake. If you just follow the directions, you'll love the result.
Yeah.
And that is not true to Scripture. And as you said, many parents who bought into that hope, as the years go on, and it's a lot more difficult as they become adults, and they didn't all follow it exactly, they can be brokenhearted or disillusioned. But it's not because the Word of God has failed.
Mm-hmm.
It's because they bought into some teaching that was extra-biblical and oftentimes legalistic, unbiblically deterministic.
Mm-hmm.
And there can be this humbling, our hearts are repentant. Part of it, too, is that even if there was a formula, we couldn't follow it.
Yeah.
Even if our children were blank slates, we as parents fall very short. And so we're dependent upon God's grace in their hearts, and we're dependent upon God's grace in our own parenting.
Human responsibility and God's sovereignty both are critical. The one really forming out of the other, meaning that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The one rests on the other. Is that a good way to put it, or how would you put it?
Yeah, no, I would agree with you that we have a responsibility to be faithful as parents. And to study what the scripture says and to follow it faithfully, to learn from other parents who are wise. Mm-hmm. But then we are simply arrogant if we think that by our works and our faithfulness, we can save our kids. Mm-hmm. Only God can do that. And we're also simply arrogant if we think we've nailed it so that we've earned this. And I've had parents in my office weeping when their 19-year-old daughter is pregnant out of wedlock. And, you know, but I did everything right. And in A, the 19-year-old girl, in spite of the faithfulness of her parents, made sinful choices for which she's responsible before God. But B, no, we as parents didn't do everything right. We've struggled through this, and mm-hmm. we need God's grace to overcome our shortcomings as parents, because we haven't followed even the simple things the Bible says perfectly. Only Jesus is perfectly Christ-like.
Hmm. I've noticed that a great deal of child raising is really God working on us. It's amazing how much the Lord is pressing on me, even as our children are going through some significant struggles themselves. The first thing we need to ask as our children are running into problems and we confront crisis, as I see it, is what is God teaching me right now? And I think, you know, to remember that God cares about us, that God is focused on us, that God is working on us, is comforting, actually. It's, you know, we realize we're the kids as well. Our kids aren't the only kids in town. We're the kids. We're God's kids, and He's working on us.
God has done great good in my life and in my wife's life through the struggles we've had with our kids as they've become adults. It's not been easy, but it's given us compassion for those who are hurting. It's taught us to love people who are hard to love, and it's given us humility. And those were necessary things for us, and we would not have learned those lessons if it had been easy.
Now, in your book, the new book that's out, Parenting More Than a Formula, you draw a distinction between biblical principle and practical suggestions, possible applications to a principle. Can you kind of elucidate that for us for a moment? What's the difference?
Yeah. Thank you very much. I think there can be, you know, again, what the Bible says about parenting is simple. We're to discipline them. We're to get them under control, and we use chastisement to accomplish that. We're to train them. We're to not to do those things in our own sin that provoke them to anger. And you'll read books or go to seminars, and they'll have the 10 steps to this, or the key to parenting is putting them on a schedule when they're babies, or the key to parenting is teaching them this particular curriculum, or the classical education model, or home church, home school, whatever. And I'm not against those, but to say those methodologies are mandated by Scripture and guarantee success is imposing upon parents more than the Bible actually says. Silly thing example would be that, you know, you can potty train a child by giving him M&Ms or something. And there may be 9 out of 10 kids that works for, but it may not work for the 10th kid. He may be made up of different stuff, and he could care less about M&Ms, and he never makes the connection. It doesn't mean that the Bible has failed. It just means that these people had this methodology. But you know, in some of the methodologies, and you mentioned the Institute, you know, Gothard and Ezzo, and I would bring up the Pearls as another example, that some of their recommendations, instead of, if they would just say, this is a way we found was helpful with our kids, you may find it helpful, but there are other valid applications of Scripture, I'd be okay with that. But sometimes they make it sound like this is the only way. Mm-hmm. And the Bible does not teach it that explicitly. And some of these human methodologies, because kids are different and families are different, may cause harm rather than good in certain situations.
I've recommended to folks that they grab 6 to 8 different books from different authors on different perspectives on child raising, just simply to point out to them that nobody has captured all of the possible applications or the specific applications that you need to use in your own home. And yet, you know, there's nothing wrong with the multitude of counselors when it comes to something as important as raising kids. So, is that something that you would say, yeah, helpful suggestions are helpful, but just don't turn them into the law of God?
Well, I mean, there are several books on parenting I recommend, and some have different strengths and weaknesses. I'm actually reluctant to recommend books that go beyond the Bible and say, this is how you must do it, when the Bible doesn't make it that explicit.
Sure, sure.
The promise and hope. And this can go back even in the Christian community, where a generation ago, you know, it was, put our kids in Christian schools at the church, or put them in Awana, or, you know, we're going to kind of save our kids by these. Well, that didn't work. Well, now we're going to homeschool them. Well, that's not working. Now we're going to have home church. Well, no, that's not working. And these things oversell themselves, and the parents think, and I think parents are desperate for a way to ensure their kids do turn out well. And I think that makes them susceptible to that which goes beyond scripture, because they make these promises. And I think people need to be discerning. Mm-hmm. Can what they're telling me to do be shown from the Word of God? And do they make a distinction between, here's a way to do it, if there are other ways to do it? But if they say this is the way to do it and it goes beyond scripture, I'd go find another book.
Yeah. Why do people say, just give me the list? I need the list. You know, just give me the program. I'll sign up for it, and I'm going to expect the very best results. Why do they want to go for the list versus rely on the Spirit of God to give them the wisdom each and every day?
I think the answer is implicit in your question, is that people want to control what only God can control. Mm-hmm. And again, they so much have these desires. Our hearts are bound up in the lives of our kids, and so we're desperate to know how we could ensure this result. And when somebody promises it, and they're quoting scripture, it's very, very attractive to us. But ultimately, the mentality is if we could save our kids by our works, is if we could, by doing the parenting work well, produce this outcome of godly kids, which is contrary to the gospel, which says people are saved by grace alone, and that would include our kids. That doesn't mean lax off. Be faithful, but you're faithful in the sense that you seek to do what's right. You know you'll never do it perfectly, and you're pleading with God to have mercy on your kids. And I also think it's very important in our parenting, if there would be a principle, it would be parenting them, not parenting our kids to be a bunch of little moralists. Mm-hmm. We do want to control them and their behavior, but I think some parenting methods make it sound like if the kid brushes his teeth and doesn't burp at the table and gets good grades, he is righteous. Mm-hmm. And kids are as prone to self-righteousness and human achievement as adults are. And they need to see that even we're very thankful they brush their teeth and make good grades and are polite and shake hands and make eye contact with strangers, mm-hmm, at church or whatever. But none of that will save them. Mm-hmm. They're sinners who need the gospel. I think that some parenting methods produce Pharisaical kids. Mm-hmm. Rather than kids who are dependent upon the grace of God.
We talk about heart and hands quite a bit in our ministry, of training the heart, training the hands. You know, whenever you're talking to your kids about wiping his face at the table, or, you know, anytime you're giving them any kind of instructions, you know, you're working the externals. And it seems like a fair amount of parenting involves externals. But you don't want that disconnection between heart and hands. And even that's a trick. I'm not sure that anybody completely understands that, and short of the Holy Spirit working in them and working in us, are we going to see transformation of heart? Ted Tripp focused on shepherding a child's heart. But how does that heart-hands external-internal relationship play itself out? Of course, you don't have a formula here. We're not asking for a formula, but can you give me a little bit of a sense of that?
I thought Ted Tripp did a great job, and it was the first place I'd ever heard it when his book came out years ago, so clearly just saying that when your kids sin, that you use it as an opportunity to bring the gospel to and say, yeah, look, the fact that you sin, the fact that you did this thing, it shows there's sin in your heart. But then this also shows why you need a savior. Mm-hmm. It's not just reform yourself and become a good person, but it's the fact that we keep sinning, mommy and daddy keep sinning as well. And so it shows we have sinful hearts and we need the grace of God for forgiveness. We need, as even as believers, we need his help. You're already a believer, to repent of sin and to walk with him from the heart. And so, yeah, I'm very thankful for Ted's book. And that's where probably the most clear presentation of that has ever been given for me.
Mm-hmm. As parents, we have some responsibility to provide an atmosphere,
a teaching that is helpful for them. And so you wouldn't say that this is an area of complete adiaphora. You can't just throw your kid in a whorehouse and let Howard Stern and Charles Darwin mentor him for the next 18 years either. Is it important that you make the right choices when it comes to the education of your kids?
Sure. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 says we as parents are primarily responsible for training our kids in the ways of God. And I think parents have to exercise discernment in terms of the choices they make and where they would have their kids educated. I cannot judge a family personally. You know, I have my own opinions. We mostly homeschooled our kids. Mm-hmm. But as parents are making choices, and some are using charter schools, which in our area are kind of run by the Christians without Bible, you know, that might not have been what I chose, but I can't judge them for making that choice. And they may be training their kids at home, and that's a different environment than the worst of the typical government schools. Some people choose Christian schools, homeschools, what we mostly did. And yeah, we need to be conscious of, you know, use of television, internet, all these different influences. We have a responsibility to protect our kids, to guide our kids. And again, this different Christian families are going to have different lines they draw. I'm sure you see this. You're with other families, and we're, you know, the freedom they give their kids, the stuff they watch or the stuff they read. We're all trying to be wise and discerning. We also have a sense of preparing our kids to deal with the world as it is, and you can't go to Walmart without them being exposed to stuff.
Yeah.
And so some of this is going to be, as we're applying these biblical principles, different families are going to reach different conclusions. We want to be careful not to judge. Well, those people, you know, let their kids, whatever, they're, you know, go to the Disney movie that has these elements in it I don't like, and therefore their kids are going to be lost. Mm-hmm. I think there's a humility there in saying they're trying as best they can to follow these principles the Bible lays out in a general sense. We are too. We can have friendly discussion together, but I think there needs to be a lot of grace and humility as we interact with each other.
Mm-hmm. That's critical. I think also as our kids get older, it's so important, you alluded to this, that we be more transparent and be willing to confess our sins. And I think as I get older and my kids get older, it's important for me to confess in more of a raw sense that they need to see where I am, and they need to watch me in my spiritual journey, and I need to be more open to them than I've ever been before.
Yes, sir. And I think many Christian families, the kids may be able to articulate the gospel, but there can still be a mentality that because we're doing everything right, things are good, and God is pleased with us, and we're sinners who daily depend upon the grace of God. Hmm. And I want our kids to have that sense too, even though externally they may be way above their peers. They're still sinners who need God's grace, and they still have hearts that need to be renewed and need to be nurtured. And there's a battle against sin going on, and they need Christ day after day.
Hmm. And the more we read the Word of God, we realize God's standard is up around 100,000. We've barely made it to 6.3. You know? So we need a lot of grace to get, you know, get on in the Christian life here.
Yes. So I think the element of bringing the gospel into parenting and applying it both to the parents and the kids as a general principle is very important. Even though I wouldn't make that the formula either, but if you just, you know, follow the book that talks about that, that's going to solve everything. And that's why I appreciate what you said, too. I think there are many good books, like Ted's is one of the best, if mm-hmm. not the best, where mm-hmm. you know, here are ways you can practice discipline. Here are ways you can bring instruction into your family. Here's how you bring the gospel into your parenting. But then families are going to work it out in their own way, and we're all dependent upon God's grace. Mm. And we're all going to fall short. And we don't want our kids to be little trophies, look what I did, or we're right back into the works business. It's just, yeah. You know, we're trophies of God's grace, and we pray that God would have mercy upon us and upon our kids.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, balance, theological balance, really critical, really important. And I think we've added some of that to this edition of the program. Certainly use the Word of God and understand the Word of God. Be sure you're basing your understanding of child raising on the doctrines presented in God's Word. Jim Neuheiser's book, helpful in that regard, Parenting is More Than a Formula. Jim, thanks for joining us again on Generations. We appreciate your wisdom again and all your efforts with IBCD.
Thank you, and it's been a blessing and an encouragement to be with you, Kevin.
This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.